joining us for the first time in a while, we are in the process of going through the book of Daniel. And this book is, it's interesting. We've already gone through all the narrative portion of it. So if you're familiar with Daniel, you're probably familiar with all the different stories. You know, the lion's den, you know, that's a popular children's story. Or the furnace, it's a popular story. But now we're in this section. It's kind of the latter portion of the book of Daniel. And this portion focuses on visions, right? So these are visions that Daniel is given by God, and we're going to find out that these visions are, you know, they're not just random, but they're actually given to him, given to us for the purpose of encouragement, right? It's actually meant to encourage the people. God is revealing to Daniel what the purpose of his will is. You know, especially during that time, there's a lot of hardship going on. And so what God is trying to do is he's reassuring the people that he's still in control, that he still knows what he's doing, and ultimately that he'll be victorious in the end. And so let me read for us Daniel chapter 8 so that we can first get acclimated to the word and then we'll study it together. So Daniel chapter 8, we're going to read that. Daniel 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Now out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the hosts of heaven. And some of the hosts, some of the stars, it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of hosts, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him. And the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And will throw truth to the ground and will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is this vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, 2,300 evenings and mornings, and the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand this vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O man, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep, with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is a king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. This vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision, did not understand it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word always. We know that sometimes some passages, some parts of Scripture are harder to understand than others, but we know that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for us. And so, Lord, I pray that with your wisdom that is given to us, that we would dig into your word and that it would reveal that you are good and that you are God and that you are sovereign. And that we will be encouraged by it. So Lord, I pray for just the way that we can interpret it, that it would just sink deeply into our hearts, into our minds, and that we would take it, and that by faith, that we would receive it as your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. All right, so as we study this book, and this passage in particular, this message, I mean, I know, like, I think for some of us, especially as we've gone through this and read through it, it's very confusing. And I'll admit myself, I was confused the first time I read it. I had to read it, like, multiple times because I just, like, kept going through, like, way over my head. But, you know, as we've gone through it and as I've studied, I realized that this message is so important. And the reason it's so important is because it's given to a particular audience in a particular context, and because of that context, this message can ring in their lives, ring true in their lives. And one particular part of this message that is important is the idea and the state of exile. All right, so exile. We've been talking about exile throughout the book of Daniel because the book of Daniel is actually about exiles. Daniel was an exile. He was taken from his home in Jerusalem, and then he was taken out, and then he was sent to Babylon, and in Babylon is where he lived, he was trained. He was in exile, he was taken from his home. And this is an important part of the whole book of Daniel, because there are people, not only Daniel, but the people even reading this, book of Daniel, they were also living in exile. All right, these are people who were, again, just like Daniel, taken from their homes, and they were living in a foreign land. They weren't people who belonged to that culture. They weren't people who knew and were felt like they were part of the community or included in the policies of these nations. But they were strangers, aliens, foreigners. And as an exile, when you're constantly living in uncertainty, and especially in that time, they were very uncertain about their future. But when you're constantly living in that uncertainty, it's difficult to think that God has a larger plan. You know, when you're living in uncertainty, you're unsure. Does God really have a plan for my life? Right? Because at one point in time, it seemed like there was a plan. It's for the Jewish people, they had a temple, and they had a routine. They would go to the temple, they would worship God, they had a family that they were raising, they had all the kinds of blessings that you think that you should have, but then all that's taken away from you, that routine, that certainty, and now they're left in just being in a place where they have no control. You know, if you've experienced that uncertainty before, you know how disconcerting it can be. You know how difficult uncertainty is when you don't know what's going to happen in the even near future, when something's just taken away from you. You know, I'll share with you, I mean, it's somewhat embarrassing, but my first job out of college, I was fired. Now, I remember that time. I remember just part of it because I probably blacked out at some point in time of it. But I remember the time when my boss called me into the office, into her office, and sat me down. And I sat down, and I wasn't sure what she was going to say, but said, "Jeff, I don't think this is working out." And I sat there. I'm like, "Wait, what's not working out? This whole thing is not working out." So, I think we had a conversation, just trying to be nice about it, but I don't remember anything. And I just remember leaving the office. You know, if you ever had to do this yourself, picking up your stuff, you know, my personal belongings, putting in a box, and then driving home. Now, if you ever felt that kind of feeling where something is taken away from you, maybe it could be anything, doesn't have to be a job, but for me, it was my job. You know how uncertainty is just so difficult. You know, like the next morning, you know, if you have the day off, you know, it's really fun. You know, you don't have to wake up. You know, you can do whatever you want. But when you don't have a job, you wake up and have all the time in the world, but it's not fun. You know, it's not a good feeling because now you have all your security taken away. You have everything no longer. Now you're just looking forward to, you know, you wish you could have fun, but now you just really just want that job. And so it's, you know, unfortunate because you don't have that security or that outlook anymore. You know, for these people, you know, for the exiles of Israel, you know, it's really difficult to have a hopeful outlook. You know, again, these are people who were taken, and in some way, everything was taken from them. You know, they could have built up and amassed a fortune, but when someone else takes over your land, what happens to all that? That's taken completely away from you. You could work 20, 30, 40 years for all that, and in one moment, it's gone. Now think about that. Being in that situation, you know, in a blink of an eye, everything is taken from you. Wouldn't it be difficult to have that kind of hopeful outlook, that certainty that you've been expecting? And I think this is where God addresses his people. They're wrestling with the fact that it's not the way it's meant to be. You know, they're asking, "God, are you still there? Are you with us? Are you still near to us?" And this book of Daniel is the answer that God gives. And he says to them, "Yes, I am still with you. I am there. I am still in control. No matter the circumstance, I will be there." And that is the message that is ringing in their ears as Daniel is given to them. Now, to go on to the vision, again, I'm going to try to explain the vision as best as possible. It's a little bit difficult, but we're going to get through it. The vision begins with Daniel on the banks of the canal, and then when he looks up, he sees this ram, okay? This ram has two horns, and it charges around continuously, and it's going in all different directions, to the west, to the north, and to the south. And if you've ever seen a video of a ram, that's what it does. You see, like, Planet Earth or National Geographic, rams just go charging at, you know, different animals or other rams. And it's charging in these specific directions, and it says that it was dominating. No person or nothing could stop this ram. Now, I mentioned last week that we talked a little bit about apocalyptic visions. And one of the warnings about apocalyptic visions is that sometimes when we see these visions, it's not necessarily meant to be interpreted in a way that's completely literal, right? It depends. You know, as you read through it, as we receive it from God's word, we need to wisely see what the vision means. You know, sometimes it's just meant to give us an overarching picture of history, as we saw last week. We saw that there are all these visions happening and things that were being revealed, but really it just means that God is in control. But sometimes the visions do interpret something specifically, and the only way we can know that is because there's an interpretation that follows with it. And in this case, as we've gone through this vision in this chapter, God actually gives us a very specific interpretation of these events. Gabriel, the angel of God, explained to Daniel specifically what these visions meant. And not only that, but these visions were meant to be for the future. And being on this side of history, we can actually look back into history and see what all these have meant. Right? Well, so we have kind of even a greater understanding than even what the original audience of Daniel was able to see. But in the case of the ram, it stands for the rise of the Median and Persian Empire, right? That's what it said. And when one horn grew larger than the other, it meant that one of the empires, all right, which we saw is throughout history, is the Persian Empire would become greater, it would become larger. Right? So the Median and the Persian Empire continue or went together to assert their dominance, but the Persian will become larger and ultimately take control. And interestingly, the ram often represented Persia in the ancient times because of the way that it expanded. It just went and completely demolished all the other nations, all the different enemies. It was bulldozing people out of the way, right? It was expanding in every direction. That was the Persian Empire. Next is the goat. So this ram is running around wild and dominating and going and taking all these enemies out. And it's happening for a while. But then this goat comes from the west. And this goat is special, as we see through the passage, because it comes in without touching the ground. Right? It's like hovering over the ground, and it just comes charging in against the ram. And it says that when it charges the ram, it had a powerful wrath. And this goat is so powerful that he breaks the horns of the ram, throws him to the ground, and tramples on him. The goat wins. But after this victory, the great horn breaks, right? The horn of the goat breaks, and instead four horns come up out of that one horn of the goat. Now, again, if we tried to interpret this on our own, I don't think we would be able to. But we have the answer because God gives us the answer. The angel tells us that the goat is the king of Greece and the great horn is the first king. And because, again, we have hindsight, you know, we can look back, we know about, we know this king that's referring to is Alexander the Great. If you're unfamiliar with Alexander the Great, he's probably the greatest military commander of all time in the history of the world. He conquered lands from Italy to India. And as you can tell by his nickname, he was good at his job. I mean, Alexander the Great, he was really good. But the height of his power, the age of 33, he suddenly died, you know, which is the destruction of the Great Horn. And although he had two sons who were supposed to take over, those two sons were actually murdered. And then ultimately, these four generals took his place. All right, it's called the Diadochi, the successors, the four generals took his place. And these are the four horns that came out of the horn that was broken. Now, there's a lot of history in apocalyptic literature. But I think what's notable about this account is this. It's about how unimportant all these things are in the whole scope of things. Now, Alexander the Great, again, greatest military commander, one of the greatest figures in all of human history. Right? If you want to think of the greatest leaders of human history, he's named as one of them. But in this book, he's just a footnote to the history of God. Now, this is one of the themes. There are all these things that are happening, and they may seem like the biggest deal in the world, especially to the people during those times. It may seem like the biggest thing that's happening. But in the timeline of God, it's just a footnote. Right? The greatest events and the most powerful people are just small parts in the plan of God because there is a greater picture at work. It's a greater picture. And I think we lose sight of this easily, right? We lose sight of the bigger picture so often, especially, you know, when we are angry, when we get bitter, right? We find ourselves sad or unhappy, or maybe when we're facing the suffering or the persecution that people are facing, we easily lose sight of the bigger picture. And, you know, I think we lose sight because it's during those times, it's difficult to see past our own trials. It's difficult to see past ourselves. And the more we look at ourselves, the smaller our world becomes. And that's just how it works. The more we look at ourselves, the smaller our world becomes, because as we look at ourselves, all our problems start to become magnified. Now, if you've ever done this, I mean, you can just agree with me, but you ever worry about something really dumb? It's like something so stupid and you just worry about it. It's so pointless that you shouldn't give it any more thought, but in that moment, it's all you think about. I mean, I'll give you an example of it, because one time, this was a while ago, I was looking at Facebook, I was browsing it, and then as I was browsing, just an acquaintance, someone I didn't even know very well, I just like met him one time, he posted a spoiler as a status update of a movie. Now, this movie was one that I was like really looking forward to watching, like in the next couple days, and I was looking forward to watching it, and then he posted a spoiler. And as I saw it, my first instinct was just to forget about it. I was like, okay, oh, I just didn't see it. I'm going to scroll past it. But you know how when you try to forget about something, it's all you can think about? So that's all I was thinking about. It's like seared into my brain, seared into my mind. And I couldn't forget about it. And, you know, I was trying to figure out what to do. And I was trying to just get past it. But the more I thought about it, I was thinking to myself, why would someone do that? What happened in his, what was he thinking about that he would ruin this movie for all the other people? Why would he do something like that? And as I thought about it, I just became more angry, became more upset and bitter. And at a certain point, I opened up the messenger on Facebook. And I started writing out this message for him. Again, I didn't know him that well. I said, man, you've really ruined this movie for me. You know, I want to warn you and let you know that that's something you should never do again. I mean, that is something so terrible to do to someone that you would rob me of my joy, you would rob others of their joy. And I just started, kept thinking and thinking about it and thinking about it. And it just got bigger and bigger. And I had work to do, but I couldn't do it because all I was thinking about was this movie that I was supposed to watch and enjoy. And then eventually, as I was getting ready to send it, I just deleted it. I was thinking to myself, what am I doing? What am I doing to take something so minuscule, so small, to make it control me? Because that's what it's doing. It's controlling me. I'm completely unfocused on what I need to be doing. Instead, I'm just being taken on a completely different path, right? That I didn't need to be going on. It wasn't a big deal, but the more I looked at it and dwelt on it, the bigger it became. And I think it happens all the time when that happens, letting something so meaningless dictate and steer our lives. That's what happens when you lose sight of the bigger picture. Now, I know not every worry is as meaningless, but, you know, there are real problems and real issues and real kinds of suffering that we go through and we have to face. But when we lose sight of the big picture, we let our circumstances dictate our character and identity. And rather than being firm and faithful in the way that we are to go, our lives are being ruled by whatever happens to come up that day. And I think this is why the book of Daniel is so important for the people. It's a reminder to not let their circumstances of their lives dictate who they are. God is telling them, you may be exiles, you may be strangers and foreigners in this land, but you are not forgotten. You are not cast aside. You are children of God, so be patient. Live faithfully. Look to God because in the end, he will redeem you. That's why it's so important. Don't lose sight of the bigger picture. Even though it seems like all the powers are out there to get you and to put you down, God is at work. God is at work. Don't ever forget that, because even the strongest powers eventually will just become a footnote in the history of God. That's what you have to remember. Now, as we move forward in the last part of this vision, it's the little horn, right, that comes up, that springs up out of one of the four horns. And this little horn grew towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. And if we go throughout Scripture, we know that this glorious land signifies Israel, right? It's the beautiful land. And then when it started to grow, it started to grow towards heaven, and this horn enters into a conflict with the heavenly army itself, and it casts even some of God's army down and challenged God himself. Not only that, he desecrated the temple and the regular temple sacrifices and overthrew the sanctuary. And we know from the angel's interpretation that this means that there will be one who comes to power and will go up against God's people specifically. Now, when we look at the history of the world, we know that this figure ends up becoming Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Now, this person, he was came out of the line of one of the kings of the four of the successors of Alexander, out of the Seleucid Empire. And basically, in an effort to rule over this particular region that he was in charge of, he wanted to Hellenize this area. And that means that he wanted to make sure that the Greek culture was going to influence the region. Right? He wanted to bring Greek culture in and make sure that everybody followed the Greek culture, especially all those who were of different religions, and we see especially towards the Jewish people. Now, in order to do this, he went ahead and specifically targeted the Jewish people because they especially were against this policy. So Antiochus, he ended up going to the temple. He ransacked it. He cast everybody out. And he turned this temple, right, which is the most important place for the Jewish people, into a temple of Zeus. And not only that, it was said that he took a pig, right, which is an unclean animal, and he sacrificed it in this temple in honor of Zeus. Now, when the people obviously saw this and heard about this, they were unhappy, and so they tried to rebel, but against their rebellion, he killed 40,000 people, Jewish people. Eventually, the story is, I mean, we see this in history. Eventually, what happened was the Jewish people fought back. And if you know anything about the Maccabees fought back against this ruler, and they were able to restore worship at the temple. And if you're familiar with Hanukkah, I never knew what Hanukkah was about, but that's actually what it's about. Hanukkah is about this rebellion against the king. And when they were taking the temple back, they needed to light candles for it, but they only had enough oil for one day, but the oil for one day lasted 8 days. Right? That's what Hanukkah is about. And so the story eventually happened where God was able to provide for them. But the purpose of this vision is to show that though God's people and even God himself may be attacked, he will never be defeated. Even in the case of the Babylonian Empire, right, the worship of God is being taken away. But continue to hope and be faithful, because although you may have to endure persecution and suffering now, God will restore and redeem. God will restore and redeem. You know, I think it's especially difficult to see that, like we mentioned, during those times of suffering and persecution. This is especially where the people are going through. It's hard to believe that God is going to redeem and restore, but it's during those times when we don't keep looking inward, for the answer. When we're going through that suffering, you know, when we look inward for the answer, we're probably not going to find it. But it's during those times, instead, we look to God who gives the answer. You know, when we're facing trials, where can we go? And I think ultimately, the history of Scripture, the culmination of it, all these stories and all these visions, and all the themes that we're learning about the character of God, it ultimately leads towards one individual. See, the history of the Bible all culminates in the life and death of Jesus Christ. God is saying, don't look to yourself for an answer, but look to me, and I will provide for you one who will redeem you and restore you. And it's this Jesus who was sent to the cross to suffer and to be persecuted so that we may overcome our suffering and our persecution. Let me read for us a quote from Tim Keller. He says this, Jesus lost all his glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so we could get access. He was bound, nailed so that we could be free. He was cast out so that we could approach. And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you, that is being cast away from God. He took that so that now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. Let me follow that up with Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is what we have now in Christ. Suffering and persecution are not no longer a mystery to us. We don't have to wait and see and try to guess at what's going to happen in the future. But in Christ, we know what the end result of suffering and persecution is. It's to be brought eternally into the presence of God. All that we experience here is temporary. But in Christ, as we repent and believe and trust in him, he will bring us to a place where there will no longer be suffering, no longer be persecution. And that's what this chapter here in Daniel is reminding us. Take heart. Suffering may come, but when you feel like you're in the midst of a losing battle, know that Jesus has fought for you and already won. Trust in him, and he will lead you home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to come to you without anything. We don't have to bring anything. But Lord, you receive us anyways. So thank you, Lord, that even in our sin and in our fallenness and brokenness, you accept us, you forgive us and receive us, and we are brought into your presence, no longer cast aside, no longer lost, but now we are found in your arms. Because of that, we can stand here, sit here confidently, knowing that you are for us. Lord, I pray for our lives, especially as each and every one of us go through our own problems and suffering and persecution. We can't minimize it. We know that it's difficult. And we know that you don't minimize our suffering, our persecution, and our problems, because you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for it. So Lord, may we take heart in knowing you are with us, and ultimately you have won. There may be battles now, but Lord, all the things that we experience, and even the most powerful things, only become a footnote to you in your history. So may we keep striving forward, knowing that you have a place for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.